Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I want to encourage you as a church to prepare your hearts for Easter, to prepare your hearts for the weekend to come. Often at times, the temptation as believers can be to bounce from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and, you know, rock up on Easter Sunday and it's all good and great. But I want to encourage you to really spend some time this week to prepare your hearts. Many people would call it the Lent season, the preparation season for Easter. If you've got a family, a young family, especially in this room, I want to encourage you to take some time this week to help disciple your children, to help share the story of Easter with them, to prepare their hearts for what's ahead so that we can prayerfully go on this journey as Easter approaches. And I want to speak to you on this thought with that all in mind of this: who is he to you in private and who is he to you in public? It's a question I want to pose to us all this morning. It's a question that I felt the Lord posed to me when I was doing devotionals a few weeks back. Who is he to you in private? Who is he to you in public? And the concept is taken from Matthew 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, this is the disciples and Jesus. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sent him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from a tree, spread them over the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' This does us good to hear. 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' I love this response. The multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Some translations of text have this reading as the triumphant entry. Some have it read as the beginning of Jesus' last weeks. But we want to unpack the text and give it context before we dive a little bit into it. But the Gospel of Matthew has clearly identified Jesus as a Messiah. It does so from the start. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says that this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. The whole gospel, synoptic gospel of Matthew, is really the kingship, the messianic properties of Jesus, the Messiah and King. And so all throughout the book of Matthew, which we're looking at today and looking at in this text, is a conversation that Jesus has frequently throughout the text with his disciples. And when he has these conversations with his disciples personally, privately, not in a public forum, there are conversations about Jesus, who are you? Jesus, who are we to you? And there are implications of the conversations on Jesus saying, "I am who you say that I am. I am King. I am Lord. I am Messiah." We understand this with the conversation with Simon Peter, where he says, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "This is who they say, but this is who I say. You are Jesus, the Christ." And Jesus says, "You are correct. I am him. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And so it was this beautiful text we're reading is really special as we read and lead into this Easter season. Because here's the thing, it would be wise for a messianic king in the first century world, it would be wise for them not to kind of make a big name for themselves. Because Rome wouldn't look too fondly on a king coming into town for its subjugated people. You guys following me? So when a king comes into town and when a crowd shouts Hosanna to the king, you can understand the kind of red flags that would go off in Rome. You can kind of understand the red flags that would go off with the religious rules at the time. Hold up. We go to war with foreign kings. We fight people who try and take lordship over the people that we lead. You can understand, as beautiful as this text is, you can understand the kind of tension that would have been simmering in Jerusalem at the time between a people declaring his kingship, but authorities who had kind of red flags going up everywhere. Who is this king? Is he coming to take over our cities? Is he coming to take over our people? Is he coming to lead a revolt? Is he coming to do things that's not in line with Caesar? Do we need to send troops to get him? Do we need to start a new war to take him out? You can understand the kind of questions that were going through the culture at the time. And so Jesus does this beautiful thing. And it's no accident that he comes in riding on a donkey into the crowds. Because really what he was fulfilling was a promise in Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9 was written 500 years before Jesus. Stunning. And the text is actually titled, when you go through the original translation, it was actually titled, The Coming of the King. So 500 years before Jesus, prophetically, there is a letter written, The Coming of the King. And this is what it says, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Remember, the crowd had no idea about it. Jesus, his disciples knew, the close people to him, the religious rulers knew this because they studied the text. But he says, see, your king comes to you righteous, victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule would extend from the sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he knows exactly what he is doing. When he sent the disciples away to get, hey, would you just, hey, just go somewhere and can you get the foal, get the donkey? It's not an accident. He's deliberately telling them what to do because now he's getting ready to make a public declaration that he is who has been prophesied about 500 years earlier, that he is now the Messianic King. And the Messianic King is a king who saves, has now ridden in, entered to Jerusalem amidst all the trials and the trauma and the things to come, which he knew which was going to come. And it's very fitting that this is Jesus' ultimate last week physically on the face of the planet. It's fitting before the cross, sorry. And so in this moment where Jesus is here, he knows what he's doing, but it is a public declaration of everything that has already been sealed privately with his disciples. And every believer in this room lives with the tension of who Jesus is in private and who he is in public. Every believer in this room lives with the tension of who Jesus is in their private lives and who Jesus is in their public persona lives. Jesus, it's no accident his life. It's no accident how the story of Jesus is written about, told about. Jesus is only able to fulfill a public declaration, a prophetic declaration, after he's had these beautiful, intimate, private moments with his disciples. After the revelation of who he is in private, then comes the fulfillment of the revelation in public. I want to encourage you, Nations Church Belmont, that you can only fulfill the calling, the mandate, the ministry of God in public when you know who he is in private. That when you have a public private revelation of Jesus, it fuels your public revelation of Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing for every believer to know because sometimes we get the order wrong, but Jesus didn't. And we're called to model our lives after our King and Savior, Jesus. As we approach this Easter season, we know that Jesus has given us new life. He's risen again. He's died for our sins. We celebrate that he is alive. We celebrate that we only reign in life because he reigned first. We understand that we're not alone because he left his Holy Spirit. Publicly, we declare this. We celebrate this because it's beautiful and it's easy to lift our hands in public. It's easy in private, sorry. And at times, sometimes it can be easy to do it in public as well. On church, on a Sunday, it's easy to be filled with faith because we have brothers and sisters next to us also crying out the name of Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. But sometimes in the week, it looks a little different, doesn't it? In the week when you're by yourself, when the unexpected circumstance come in, when the finance, the relationship, the health, physical or mental, I don't know, you fill in the gaps. But it's almost like you're like, oh man, I wish I could go back to Sunday where I had that full room and they were all singing, you know, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, that was a good moment. But in private, it can be hard to say those words by yourself. We need one another in public. We should not dismiss the gathering of the saints. But we also need to have a private revelation of who God is. We need to have a personal conviction of who he is in our lives in order to fulfill what we do in public. We want to be like the crowd welcoming in Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are you, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But we have to have the personal revelation like Simon Peter. You are Christ. You're my Messiah. I don't care what others say. And my first point is this from the text. Who is he really to you? Who is he really to you? We're going to some pretext, Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. In other words, on the revelation that you just have. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he orders his disciples, hey, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Jesus like drops this massive bombshell and he's like, hey, by the way, it's not a big deal. Don't tell anyone, right? Anyone been around someone, they give you some juicy news, they give you some big news. It's like, man, this is a big deal. Like, hey, listen, I've been praying for this child for a long time. I'm just trying to let you know that I'm pregnant. You're like going out of your brain, right? You're like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. This is insane. I can't believe it. Hey, but if you could just keep it to yourself for 12 more weeks. Wait, what? Don't tell me next time, right? So Jesus drops his bomb and he says, my time's not yet come. He gives them this private declaration and then he walks away. And he asks them the question, who do you say that I am? And as we approach this beautiful Easter weekend, as we celebrate his death and his resurrection, as we reflect on the cost paid by Jesus, we also are aware that in this season, in a world of mass information, mass opinions, there's never been so much information readily available as there is right now. There's never been as many experts without qualifications. There's never been such a lack of accountability on information. Opinions come thick and fast about Jesus. Who do your friends say that Jesus is? Some say he's a prophet. Some say he's a great philanthropist. Some say he's a wonderful rabbi and that was it. Some say he was just a great innovator. Others would say that he was a brilliant saint. And it's interesting, in this Easter season, people can justify all kinds of ways to celebrate Easter and what it means to them. But I wonder, when you are asked personally, what would your response be? Jesus says, hey, who am I to you, Tom? Who am I to you, Alan? He says, that's all good, but Heather, who am I to you? He says, oh, that's all good, but Linda, who am I to you? I know what everyone else says that I am. But it's a beautiful reminder in this Easter season when we look to the cross and we look to the empty tomb, that Jesus continually asks us the question, hey, Christian, I know you've been in church for a while, and I know you've read the stories, and I know you can recite the scriptures, but let me ask you just again, who am I really to you? What's your response? Is it, you are the Christ? You are my King? You are my Savior? You are my Redeemer? Or if we're honest, is it, well, you know, you're just someone I call on when I need to be rescued at times? You're just kind of an ATM machine that I come when I need something from you. Because in seasons of my life, if I'm being honest, I think that's been me. It's been seasons where he's been the lifesaver. Out of sight, out of mind. When the waters get too deep, then I put my hand up, Jesus, rescue me. In some seasons of my life, if I'm honest, he's been the kind of acquaintance I speak to occasionally. I speak to when it's convenient, when I got some free time. But if he is the messianic king, if he is the king that saves, then everything is in his kingdom. And if everything is in his kingdom, then everything in my life belongs to him. Everything in my life belongs to him. So Jesus said to Simon Peter, blessed are you for this beautiful, simple, but powerful revelation that fuels what I'm going to do in public for the years to come. Everything you do for Jesus publicly is from a recognition of Jesus privately. Everything you do for Jesus publicly is from a recognition of Jesus privately, because everyone wants to bind and loose. Everyone wants to be effective in the kingdom of God. Everyone wants to have all those things, but we have to have a personal and private revelation that He alone is King, that He alone is the Messiah, that He alone saves, that He alone heals, that He alone restores. That is our private revelation in all seasons. And I want to encourage every single person in this room, have a primary revelation of Jesus. Don't have a secondary revelation of Jesus. Have a primary revelation of your King, not a secondary. I am the product of two generations of faith. I'm so glad. I was thinking about it backstage, actually. I'm so thankful for my grandmother in heaven right now and the messages that she sent me all throughout being a young adult every week. Send me a verse. A lot of weeks, I just didn't want to read it. I didn't want to know about it. But she spurred me on. Thankful for my parents for the faith they imparted into me. I'm thankful that they spurred me on. And I'm thankful that we have similar faiths. But my primary revelation has to be mine. It cannot be theirs. They can pass down teachings to me and spur me on as older men and women of the faith. But I have to, at some stage in my life, have my own personal and private revelation of my King. And I want to encourage the Nations Church, Belmont, have your own personal revelation of your King. Have your own personal and private revelation of your King. So I ask you again, who is He really to you? He's the King who saves. And reading that passage, it actually messes with the whole Middle Eastern concept of King. It's counterculture at the time. Because kings sent people to war. Kings sent people to battle. So in a time of conquest, a king would say to the men, go speak to your family, go kiss your wives and your children, because there is a very highly likely chance you will not be returning. So a king sacrificed his men. But Jesus wasn't just an ordinary king. Jesus was a messianic king. And when kings sacrificed men, the messianic king saved men. When a king sacrificed men for war, in came the messianic king into Jerusalem to save men from an impending doom. Other kings sent men off to die. Jesus rode in to save. Isn't that our King? Isn't that our wonderful King? Our wonderful Jesus. He rides in humbly, mercifully on a donkey. He wasn't the King we're expecting, but He was the King we so graciously needed. This Easter season, let your heart be filled with great joy and great humility that He is our messianic King, that He is the King who saves. And I pray, Nations Church Belmont, that we have personal revelations in this season. Because if you have a personal revelation in this season, then what happens in public gets fueled by what happens in private. And if I understand that I have a messianic King who saves, when I bump into someone and they say, man, I don't know, I've got a situation, and it just seems hopeless, I know that my King is still a King who saves. And so I can say, hey, it might seem hopeless, but I believe in a God who saves. And I want to let you know that nothing is beyond Him. Can we pray together? Can you see how what's done in private fuels what happens in public? And so it's fitting that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, humbly, the final week before the cross, and He comes in and He fulfills publicly what has already been happening in private, He is showing, He is discipling His followers on the journey to the cross, from private to public to the cross. What does that mean? It means that if you want to future-proof yourself against suffering seasons, then you have to align yourself with a good private life. Because for what was to come, it was suffering. For what was to come, it was the spreading of the disciples. For what was to come, it was cruel, it was horrendous, it was people going into hiding. And so Jesus is preparing His disciples for what is to come. You can future-proof yourself against suffering seasons by having personal disciplines in our lives. The good news is only the good news publicly when it's the good news privately first. Jesus was the King privately long before He was the King publicly. Point number two is this, the gap of self-righteousness. Post-text, it's interesting that Matthew 21 onwards, Jesus then goes on the warpath with the religious rulers and the Pharisees. It's almost like Jesus is saying, listen, I got 1 week left to live. What the heck, let's just go for it, right? Like he's, I've got one week left and you know, I'm just, yeah, let's flip some tables. You know, let's walk into places. Let's go after the people who are definitely going to kill me. You know, like let's agitate them a little bit. These are some of the titles that you might read in your Bible from Matthew 21 onwards. Jesus condemns the Pharisees. Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus has conflict with the Sadducees. Jesus has conflict with the Herodians. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. The common thread is that Jesus has got beef with some self-righteous people. Jesus has got some issues with the way the religious rulers at the time were doing their life. And they would have been in the crowd because to get dirt on Jesus, you know, scholars and theologians and studies done will tell us that they wouldn't have been anti the crowd. They would have also been in the crowd shouting Hosanna because they wanted to get the dirt on Jesus. They wanted to fit into the crowd to see what was happening, to build a resume to get him crucified at the cross, right? So they would have been in the crowd shouting Hosanna, and their praise may have looked the same to man, but it wasn't pleasing to God. And you say, Gareth, what's the difference? Well, it's a huge difference because Jesus goes on to say, hey, listen, religious rulers, you're good. But in Matthew 23, he says, you're good publicly, but you're a mess privately. He says, the outside of your dish, the outside of your cup, oh man, it looks squeaky clean. But if you dig a little deeper, the inside of your cup is filthy. It's a mess. And he says to them, you're doing things out of a self-righteous way. You appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus is saying, you have the form of righteousness, but you're living in self-righteousness. You got Jesus being your friend one day, but you got him being your friend for what you can get from him. You got him as who he is in one part of your lives, but not in every single part of your life. But if Jesus is king, then he has access to all areas of our lives. All areas of our lives belong to him. So when Jesus is speaking to them, he's saying there is a large gap between what you present on the street corners when you're reciting prayers and when you're shouting out worship for public acclamation. There is a difference between who you are in public and who you are in private. And often at times in believers' lives, in my life, in our lives collectively in this room, when there is a gap between who Jesus is in private and who he is in public, that gap is where we produce self-righteousness to upkeep the facade. It's where we produce self-righteousness in our lives. But I believe Jesus wants to release us from that in this season. That Jesus wants to release people to not live from self-righteousness, but to live from righteousness. That King Jesus no longer wants his church to kind of strive and struggle to get to this thing called grace. He wants us to stride in grace. Self-righteousness, friend, is a cruel master. It's a cruel master. It'll have you presenting holy while living unholy. It'll get you many followers but leave you with no relationships. It'll seek authority but never want to be under authority. Ultimately, it'll seek praise from man at the expense of pleasing God. It'll seek praise from man at the expense of pleasing God. This was a characteristic of the religious rulers that Jesus was going after. In medieval times, I don't know if you've heard this story before, but there were people called pillar saints. Pillar saints were people who thought that, you know, through fasting and prayer, they would get someone to help climb them up to one of the highest pillars around the city, and they would climb to the very top, and it was a public declaration of them praying and fasting. And so they'd get to the top, and ironically, they would find one of the highest pillars because they wanted everyone to see them, right? The thing is, when they got up there, they couldn't get any food or water themselves. So, you know, what do? Well, you get other people to serve you. So this selfless position then became a position that needed people to serve them. So people would bring them food and water. And they would say, well, we're doing this, all this for God, you know, to God be the glory. They would tie their hands together, so that their nails would kind of grow through their hands. Like, this is pretty weird, right? Pretty messed up. Come on, would you agree? To them, it felt totally normal. To them, it felt like they were honoring God. But what they actually became known for through the towns and the cities was actually a different title. They became known as the self-righteous people. The self-righteous people. Here's the thing. When we live self-righteous lives, even though to others it looks strange, to us it feels normal. Even though to others, that's a bit weird, guys, but to them it felt super normal. The thing about self-righteousness is it can feel normal to us until someone else calls us out on it. And the beautiful reminder as we head into Easter, I want to clearly remind you, you weren't saved by your own works. You were saved by Him on the cross. You weren't saved by your clever theology. You were saved by Him on the cross. You weren't saved because of your clever ideas. You were saved because of Him on the cross. You weren't saved because you were perfect and all together and had the answers. You were saved because of Him on the cross. You weren't saved because somehow, some way, you know, your family was different to everyone. No. You were saved because of Him on the cross. We have to come back to understanding that our righteousness is in Christ and Christ alone. Self-righteousness says, I do, therefore I am. But righteousness says, I am, therefore I do. I am dead in my sin, but I am alive in Christ, therefore I do. Can you see the difference between the two? And the final point is this, closing the gap. Closing the gap. So how do we close the gap between what happens in private and what happens in public in our lives? Because we've all got the challenge. The challenge between declaring publicly on the streets, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but also to correlate that with what happens in private. To worship him in the courts, but to worship him also at the cross. To give adoration in Bethany in private, but to also give him adoration in Jerusalem in public. To give him our hearts in private so we can give him our lives in public. Spurgeon has this beautiful quote in one of his devotionals. It says this, so live that men may take knowledge that you have been with Jesus and have learned from him. I love that. So live that men may take knowledge that you have been with Jesus and have learned of him. Maybe that's why Paul goes on to say in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore I urge you, make your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. What's Paul doing? He's doubling down on everything that Jesus stands for as a messianic king. And here's the thing, when a king has a kingdom, everything in the kingdom is subject to their authority. This isn't like a Lion King scenario, right? Like, you know, when Mufasa has Simba, any Lion King fans in the room? And, you know, I got young kids, so we watched the movie like 300 million times. And so, you know, there's a scene where he says, listen, the king says to Simba, listen, you know, everything is ours. And Simba says, well, you know, what about the darkness over there? He says, well, no, what the light doesn't touch, it's not ours. We don't go there. That's not the kind of king that we have. God's kingdom isn't limited. It's not like, oh man, like, you know, where the light doesn't touch, oh, God's like, oh, you know, you're on your own there, right? No. His kingdom knows no end. His kingdom knows no end. So when he is king, every area of our lives falls subject to his kingship in our lives. And the problem is that we draw boundaries on what ministry is and isn't in our lives. And so we compartmentalize areas that fall under his lordship and areas that don't fall under his lordship. But the king has no limits. The king has no limits. Let me show you some pictures and images we drew up this week of what this looks like practically in our lives. You put the first one up for us. We have this public perception that, you know, ministry is just the guy on the platform, but ministry is also nursing, caring for the young children at home. And so because we separate them so much, we say, well, God's got, you know, when I'm on platform, I'm this, and when I'm doing this, I'm that. And it's also leading your family, taking care of your home, discipling your children. Next slide. This being a worship leader, singing on the platform. It's cool. It's great. No beef with it at all. But it's as much ministry as what you do on a Monday to Friday in your workplace. The areas of their lives aren't segregated. Next slide. Worshiping Jesus in church together, hands raised, lifting. It's worship, it's ministry. But it's as much ministry as the example that you are to your friends when you're at a party. It's as much ministry as who you are outside the four walls of church. And to close the gap, we have to dismiss this mentality that Jesus is one thing in one area of our lives, but a different thing in another area of our lives. We have to dismiss that mentality in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and allow Him to say, you know what, show me the areas of my life. Give me something to repent of right now where I'm compartmentalizing my life because you're one thing in one way, but you're another thing in one way. God, I want to be just as much the person in private that says you are the Son of the living God. You are Christ, but I'm also the person on the streets of Jerusalem singing, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a beautiful declaration this Easter season. Who is He to me privately? Whoever Jesus is to me privately fuels who He is publicly. Number two, the gap of self-righteousness. Don't live in self-righteousness. Live from His righteousness. Number three, close the gap. The King has reigned over all areas of my life. And ministry is never just segregated.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.